read together from Psalm 55. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a Maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble against me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in its throng. Let death steal over them. Let them not go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in peace from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old. Selah. But they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. The reality television show Fear Factor originally aired on NBC from 2001 to 2006 and then again in 2012. Have any of you ever seen that show before? Pretty weird show from time to time. In the show, contestants were presented with various challenges that forced them to confront their greatest fears. Contestants who were afraid of heights might have been asked to bungee jump off a really high bridge. Or contestants who are afraid of water might have been submerged underwater for a time. Well, despite being off air for the greater part of the last 10 years, this year MTV revived the show for another season. And to the producers' delight, the show received the network's highest ratings in the last 2 years. Now, if you go to the movie theater very often, this statistic will not surprise you very much. In just the year 2016, there were 94 horror movies released in American theaters, grossing around $480 million. Apparently, Americans are fascinated with fear. And while it might seem strange that any mentally stable person would willingly be a contestant on a television show like Fear Factor, or even set aside time to watch Fear Factor, or give hard-earned money to watch a horror movie, the reason we are so fascinated with fear is really quite obvious. In an interview about why so many humans love horror movies, Stuart Fishoff, a professor of psychology from California State University, said, "We see these movies because, quote, we know that in an hour or two, we're going to walk out whole, and our hearts will still be in our bodies." What's he saying? He's saying that people watch horror movies and shows like Fear Factor because we want to overcome the universal experience of fear. We want to go into the movie theater. We want to watch the show Fear Factor. We want to face our fears and walk out whole. People don't watch scary TV shows and movies just because they want to be scared. They watched him because seeing the movie and then yet walking out whole gives them a sense that they're in control of what they fear. That they can gain some sort of mastery over what they're afraid of. There's no doubt about it. Fear is a universal human experience, and we want to overcome it. Nobody wants to be afraid. We all know what it's like to be afraid and to wish we weren't. Depending on the website you read, you'll find many different ideas about the common fears that we all face. In my research, I found things mentioned like public speaking, insects, fear of water, even dogs made the list of most common fears. Quite frankly, I was shocked that clowns didn't make anybody's list. What is it that you're afraid of? Are you afraid about your finances or about being lonely? Are you afraid of terrorism? Are you afraid for your children and grandchildren and their safety and well-being and success in life? Are you afraid about losing something? A job, spouse, friend, your home, maybe even your faith? Are you afraid about what you're going to do with the rest of your life? Are you afraid of death and how it will come? Of course, the question isn't just what are you afraid of, but how are you going to deal with it? How are you going to overcome your greatest fears? What are you going to do to gain a sense of mastery and control in your life? That's essentially the question David is dealing with in Psalm 55. In the psalm, David is intensely afraid. Listen again to verses 4 and 5. My heart is in anguish. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me. Horror overwhelms me. This is no small fear. Since the subscript of the psalm does not indicate the event in David's life referenced here, there is some doubt as to which particular event David might be referring to. But the general consensus is that the psalm is a reference to Absalom's rebellion. Absalom was a son of David who conspired against his father to steal the throne. In his conspiracy, Absalom won the hearts of many of the people, as well as even many of David's closest friends. It's likely that the familiar friend mentioned in verse 13 was a man named Ahithophel, who was one of David's most trusted counselors and close friends. Let me paint the picture here for you. David is growing older, and one of his own sons conspires against him to steal the throne. He even wins over David's closest friends and even many of his fellow Israelites. And as a result, David is forced to flee from his palace in fear of his life. And eventually, Ahithophel, David's good friend, led an army of 12,000 men in pursuit of David to kill him. It's no wonder David is afraid and in anguish. But in the psalm, David isn't merely recording his experience of fear. Nor is he simply recording his prayer to God in which he recounts his fear. In the psalm, David teaches us how his fear is overcome. The psalm teaches us the secret to overcoming the worst fears we experience. And what does David say about overcoming fear? In verse 22, we find the lone imperative in the psalm. Cast your burdens on the Lord. The secret to overcoming your burdens is to cast them on the Lord. As the story, The Lord of the Rings, reaches its climax, we find Frodo Baggins and Samwise Gamgee nearing the fires of Mount Doom, where the ring will be destroyed. But the closer they get to the destination, the heavier the ring becomes. The ring becomes such a weight that Frodo can no longer carry it himself. Meanwhile, all along this journey, Frodo's good friend Sam has been telling him that he would like to help Frodo carry the ring. And when at last Frodo can go no farther, Sam reaches down and picks up Frodo and says, "I can't carry the ring for you, but I can carry you." The story of Sam and Frodo is a helpful analogy to what it looks like to cast our burdens on the Lord. It's helpful because the word burdens doesn't only refer to our temporal concerns, but to our lot in life. The word burdens refers to everything about our life. Casting our burdens on the Lord means casting all of who we are on the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing Him to walk with us and carry us. It means relinquishing responsibility of our lives to Jesus. And this is good news because Jesus promised to carry us. Brothers and sisters, when we're afraid, we need to remember what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In Jesus, we have a God who wants to carry our burdens. In Jesus, we have someone who tells us that the things that we are afraid of, we don't have to carry. Jesus will carry them for us if we'll just cast them on Him. And He has already proved His willingness to carry our burdens because He has already borne our chief burden, our sins, on the cross. So what I want to accomplish this morning is what I think Psalm 55 wants to accomplish this morning is to help us learn to overcome our fears by casting them on Jesus so that we can learn how to live confidently and boldly without fear. What I want to do first this morning is lay the foundation for why you can lay your burdens on Jesus. And then second, I want to teach you what it looks like practically to cast your burdens on the Lord. So we'll begin with the foundation for why you ought to cast your burden on Jesus. Essentially, what I'm going to argue here is not just why you ought to cast your burdens on Jesus, but why you ought not try to carry them yourself. What I want you to see here is that it is foolish to bear your burdens alone. The first reason you ought to let Jesus carry your burdens is because fear is life-sucking. Several weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 127, where the writer encourages us not to eat the bread of anxious toil. And that day, we discussed how fear and anxiety promise to be a form of nourishment, just like bread. But in reality, fear is a life-sucking parasite. Like a tick, fear latches on and sucks us dry. Fear does promise to be a kind of nourishment. Fear promises that it's going to keep you alert to bad things that may come down the road and protect you from danger. Fear promises to keep your vulnerabilities from being exposed. Fear points out things in your life that seem to be getting out of control so that you can wrestle them back into submission. We see our bank account dwindling, and so we become afraid. And that fear helps us to remember not to spend too much the next time we're in Walmart. We're afraid about things that may happen to our children, so we try to think about all the dangers they may face in the coming days. We try to steer them away from things that may harm them. But what we notice in the psalm is that fear doesn't have any ability to protect David. Fear can't do anything to protect David from his enemies. Fear did nothing to protect him against the betrayal of his friend. All fear did was drag him down. Listen how David describes his condition. "I'm restless in my complaint and I moan. Horror overwhelms me. In verse 17, he indicates how all day long, evening, morning, and noon, he utters his complaint. David's fear has become so exaggerated, he says to God in verse 1, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy." His fear is so bad, he feels like God won't even hear his prayer, like he's been cut off from the mercy of the Lord. Fear doesn't help us deal with our circumstances. It does exactly the opposite. It's not a coincidence that so many negative emotions like anger and depression are frequently linked to fear. What happens when my boy falls down and scrapes his knee? Because I'm afraid that one of them gets hurt, I lash out in a little bit of anger. Graham, be careful. Don't fall down. Watch out where you're going. Fear doesn't have any ability to protect me. No, on the contrary, fear produces all kinds of other sins in my life. When our fears are not dealt with by casting them on Jesus, we just continue to sink in on ourselves. Fear spirals out of control, leaving us worse off than we were before. So we should cast our fears on Jesus because fear is life-sucking, and also, relatedly, because we can't fix fear. This week, as I studied a little bit about why people watch horror movies, I learned something interesting. A media studies expert from Temple University named James Campbell suggests that the reason people see these films is because the extreme fake fears represented in horror movies, quote, provides a cathartic effect, offering emotional release and escape from the real world of bills, mortgages, and the economy and relationships. Isn't that interesting? People use fake fears as a way to mentally escape real fear. The way they attempt to overcome what's really going on in their life is to bury it by getting more afraid of something else. I don't know if I have to put two and two here together, but I will. That's insane. That makes absolutely no sense, and it only serves to highlight the reality that people, apart from Jesus, have no ability to deal with fear. You can't deal with fear on your own. That's the realization David comes to in this psalm. He says in verse 6, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away, I would lodge in the wilderness." And then there is that little important word, Selah. The exact meaning of this Hebrew word is unknown, but the consensus is that the word is probably meant to function kind of like a pause button. When the reader comes across that word, he is supposed to pause and meditate on what the writer has just said. In David's mind, the words he just wrote about finding rest are very important and worth meditating on. What we learn here is that David wants to be free of fear, but he's at an absolute loss for how to obtain this freedom on his own. Notice how many times in those verses he used the word I. I wish I had wings so I could fly away. I would fly away. I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. He's saying, listen, I want to find freedom from fear, but I can't do it on my own. I have no way to control all of these things that are happening. I can find no reason within myself to have confidence. I would find some rest, but there is no rest to have from this fear. The best solution that David can come up with is to run away and hide somewhere in the wilderness. He just wants to escape. And isn't that what we so often try to do when we're afraid? We find some way to avoid it. We wish we could go somewhere on a beach where all the concerns of life would just melt away for a while as we enjoy the peaceful serenity of the ocean. Some try to curb their anxiety of dread with all kinds of things. People bury themselves in their work. Some binge watch Netflix. Some binge eat. Some binge drink. Other people go to horror movies, apparently. But here's the reality. Eventually the movie ends. Eventually you got to fly back home. Eventually there's no more work to do. But your financial problems are still there. Your marriage is still difficult. Your kids can still get into trouble. The psalm shows us that we don't have any solutions to adequately deal with fear. But that's the good news of this psalm, because we weren't meant to deal with fear alone. In his book on fear called Running Scared, counselor Ed Welch suggests that in one way, fear can be a doorway to spiritual reality. He said, "Fear suggests that authentic humanness was never intended to be autonomous and self-reliant. Humans are needy by design." Fear shows us that we are needy. Fear's continued presence in our lives reminds us again and again that we do not have the ability to deal with things that make us afraid. That's what God uses fear to do. God uses fear in our lives to bring us to the end of ourselves. God uses fear to show us that we are not sufficient to handle all of life's difficult, fear-inducing circumstances. In short, God uses fear to show us that we need to cast our cares on someone who is able to deal with life's circumstances. Cast your burden on Jesus, because fear is life-sucking and because you can't fix your fear. What we're going to see next is that there is someone who is sufficient to deal with our fear. There are two reasons in the text that kind of work in tandem here, so I want to give them to you at the same time. We should cast our burdens on Jesus because of who God is for us in Jesus, and because of what God promises to be in Jesus. When we are dealing with our fears, the nature of God and the promises of God beckon us to relinquish responsibility of our burdens to Jesus. And what I want you to see first here is that God's nature, who God is in Jesus, makes a tremendous importance for David. A few moments ago, I said God uses fear to drive us to the end of ourselves and show us that we are not sufficient for all of life's difficult circumstances. To put it another way, fear shows us that we are not in control of life. Fear is a continual reminder that there is nothing in our lives that works according to our plans. We have no ability to manipulate providence. That circumstances do not change at our command. Fear arises when things pop up that are not part of the plan, that we didn't see coming or that we hoped would never come. Fear arises when we can't keep the stock market from falling, when we can't keep our kids from making poor choices, when we didn't see that extra bill coming in the mail. Fear arises not just because we don't know what tomorrow holds, but because we can't decide what tomorrow holds. But here's what David remembered about God as he processed his fear. Verse 19, "God will hear and humble my enemies, he who is enthroned from of old." And again, right there, we find that very important little word, Selah. What is it that David wants us to pause and consider here? That the Lord is King. He is enthroned from of old. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, we have one who is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and who is, on account of his death, resurrection, and ascension, seated at the right hand of God, from where he rules the world with absolute power and dominion. Colossians 1:17 says that the entire universe is being held together by the sovereign hand of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 2 that God the Father has put everything in subjection to Jesus and that nothing is outside of His control. What David remembered and what we need to consider when we're afraid is that while we are not in control, Jesus is. Nothing happens that is outside of His will. And that is good news for fearful people. The hands that held the universe in place are willing to hold every one of your fears. If Jesus is in control of your life, you don't have to be. If Jesus is the sovereign Lord of the universe, you can put everything in His hands and trust that He knows what to do with it. But in addition to the nature of God that we see in Jesus, there are also the promises of God in Jesus that beckon us to cast our burdens on Him. And there are wonderful promises for fearful people in Psalm 55. Toward the beginning of the psalm, in verses 6 to 8, David keeps on talking about himself and what he finds himself to be unable to do to overcome his fear. But as he moves forward in verses 16 to 19, David recounts all that God has promised to do. Listen to this litany of promises. The Lord will save me, verse 16. He hears my voice, verse 17. He redeems my soul in peace, verse 18. God will humble our enemies, verse 19. And then David comes to the climax of the psalm in verse 22 and sums it all up this way, saying, "Cast your burdens on the Lord, for He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." What is your greatest fear? The Lord has promised to sustain you. What is it that keeps you up at night? The Lord has promised to sustain you. What is it that occupies your thought life all day long, making you filled with anxiety? The Lord promised that His nail-scarred hands would hold you. This promise doesn't mean that we won't have trials or things that make us afraid. John Calvin put it this way: we see that the righteous for a time are left to stagger and almost to sink under storms by which they are beset. But from this distressing state, David here declares that they shall eventually be free and blessed with a peaceful termination of all their harassing dangers and cares. Yes, there will be difficult, trying, fearful circumstances. There will be many things that tempt us to fear. But if you are counted righteous by faith in Jesus, then you can relinquish responsibility of whatever fear you have. And the Lord is going to sustain you. It's a promise. And the Lord does not and cannot break His promises. You can bet on it. Cast your burdens on the Lord because of the promises of God. So those four reasons provide the foundation for why we ought to cast our burdens on the Lord and not attempt to carry them ourselves. Fear is life-sucking, we can't handle it on our own, and because of who God is in Jesus and what He promises to be. But the all-important question remains, what does it look like to actually cast our cares on the Lord? How do we do that? And it's an important question because it is a rather abstract concept. After all, we can't throw our circumstances on Jesus. We can't literally cast fear on the Lord. So we have some work to do to figure out what's involved with casting our cares on Him. Or as we've spoken of it all day so far, relinquishing responsibility to Jesus. This morning I want to show you three actions or attitudes that are involved in casting your burden on the Lord. And then I want to briefly share with you three practical means by which you can put these actions and attitudes to work. First, casting your care on the Lord involves humility. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, probably most of us don't feel sustained by God through life's trying circumstances. Most of the time we feel just the opposite. We feel more like we're sinking than being sustained. But the reason isn't because God isn't keeping up his end of the bargain. We feel like we're sinking because we try to swim on our own. But if we continue to be honest with ourselves, the reason we swim on our own is because we like the feeling of control. We like to feel that we have some ability to affect our circumstances. We like to feel like we've got it all covered, that we can solve life's biggest problems. To put it another way, we like to swim on our own because we don't like to be humble. But what I think David shows us in the passage, and certainly what the rest of Scripture bears out, is that if you're going to cast your cares on the Lord, you have to be humble enough to admit that you can't handle your fear on your own. You have to come face to face with the fact that you cannot control your life. Notice how at the beginning of the passage, David is sinking. But by the end, he's sustained. What happened? In this psalm, as we've talked about, there is this transition from I to he. David switches from talking about himself and what he can do to talking about what God and what he can do. Implicit in that transition is humility. This psalm is certainly what Peter had in mind when he wrote those words in 1 Peter 5:17. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxieties on the Lord. For Peter, casting our anxieties on the Lord was an act of humility in which you recognized that God's mighty hand is in control of your life. When you are afraid, the first thing you need to do is confess to the Lord what fear reveals about you, that you think you're in control or ought to be. And then you need to admit and believe that Jesus is King and in control of all things. Second, casting your care on the Lord means trusting. You need to actively believe that God is willing and able and desiring to carry your burdens. In Ed Welch's book that I mentioned earlier, he wrote that our natural instinct is to trust ourselves and take control when life is out of control. But what we've seen this morning is that we're not capable of dealing with our burdens. But God is equipped to handle everything we can throw at him. When we're afraid, we not only humble ourselves, but we need to build active trust in the promises of God. You need to believe that God has promised to sustain you no matter what you face. Third, casting your care on the Lord means choosing to let God deal with it. If Jesus is in control of everything, then your biggest fears are not yours to solve. If Jesus is in control of everything, and if Jesus promised he would sustain us through anything, then anything we are not in control of, and that's everything, is his problem. That doesn't mean that we're absorbed from responsibilities in particular situations. If you're scared because you've lost your job, it doesn't mean you shouldn't go look for a job. It means that when you're looking for a job, you are going to relinquish responsibility to God for your job hunt. You're going to say, Lord, I need a job. But because you said I could, I'm going to give responsibility of this to you. I'm going to look for a job, but I'm not going to spend my day fretting about where that job is going to come from. I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing. Are you afraid for the well-being of your kids? Choosing to let God deal with it means that you take reasonable precautions to protect your children. But because God is in control, you resist the urge to overanalyze every possible danger, and instead you trust in God's providence. We have to choose to let God deal with what we cannot control. For some of you, That simply means resisting the urge to think about what you're afraid of all the time. No, Lord, I'm not gonna overanalyze this situation. I'm not gonna let this thought enter my head all day. I'm gonna let you deal with it. I'm gonna put it to the side and let you take responsibility for what you promised to handle. Finally and briefly, I want to mention three practical ways you can implement these actions and attitudes. First, you need to pray. A prayer is first and foremost what this psalm is. It's David crying out to God, confessing his inability and building trust in the Lord. In verse 17, David cries out morning, noon, and night in prayer. When you're afraid, you need to be persistent in prayer. I think in my own life, one of the primary reasons that I hang on to fears for so long is because of my inability and failure to make a persistent practice of prayer. And I'm so thankful for the last part of verse 17 where David says that his prayers are just filled with complaints and moans. Church, your prayers don't have to be great theological treatises. They may only be the worried groans of a fear-filled believer. But the Spirit knows what to do with all of your groans. And praise God, even when all you are doing is complaining and moaning, God still hears your prayer. Don't neglect prayer as you cast your burdens on the Lord. Second, don't forget to read your Bible. And in particular, don't ignore the Psalms. The Psalms exist for a reason. Other Psalms, like Psalm 55, are written to help us learn what to do with fear. The Psalms are written to help us learn to trust the promises of God and build faith. If we don't turn to the Word, stay in the Word, it will surely be impossible for us to cast our burdens on the Lord. And finally, I want to encourage you to cast your cares on the Lord by singing. What does the subscript of this psalm say? To the choir master on stringed instruments. This psalm is a prayer, but it is also a song meant to be sung. What we learn in Scripture is that singing builds our faith in God's promises and helps us to rest in Him. Grab a hymnal when you're afraid. Start going through those psalms that have meant so much to you all of your life and sing them until your heart believes it, until your fears have been adequately cast on the Lord. As I've told you, Martin Luther was frequently troubled by fear and depression throughout his life. And it was to singing that he turned again and again to cast his fear on the Lord. He said, "Music is a fair and lovely gift of God. Experience proves that next to the Word, only music deserves to be extolled as the mistress and governess of the feelings of the human heart. When you are afraid, cast your cares on the Lord by singing." Pastor John Newton once said, "How unspeakably wonderful to know that all our concerns are held in hands that bled for us." Brothers and sisters, in Jesus, we have someone who is willing to carry all of our burdens. We have someone who is willing to hold us through any situation. And He promised that He is not going to let us go. Some of you have been carrying fears for a long time. You've tried to control your life on your own. You've looked for your answer to fear in every place. But you always come up short. Fear is sucking you dry. Won't you cast your burdens on the Lord this morning? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Trust in His promises and choose to let Him deal with it. And He will sustain you. Let's pray.